It's the first Sunday of Lent, a new season. As autumn is a new season in nature, Lent is a season to prepare us for the Feast of Easter. And it's a penitential season, unlike Advent. The priest dons violet vestments. There's no Gloria at Mass, nor Alleluia. We have no flowers in the church. And everything that's visual or auditory is toned down, so our senses are more somber and sober, as they ought to be in a period of penance. Why penance? Well, firstly, because Christ did penance. He was sinless, but suffered for our sake. So in imitation of the Lord, we do penance. We have a season of penance. In fact, every Friday of the year, generally speaking, is a day of penance. Secondly, we do penance to make up for our sins, to atone for them, reparation. And thirdly, it's through a penitential life, our glory, our sanctity increases, and we'll become holier in the next life. And during this season, the 40 days, in imitation of Christ's 40 days in the wilderness, the Church proposes that we do something for our heart, our head, and our body, to build up faith, hope, and charity. We build up our faith by increasing our prayer load during Lent. Perhaps we'll take up the rosary or come to daily Mass. Many people are going and spending an hour in adoration at the chapel in Albury. Or perhaps we can come to the Station for the Cross. There's plenty of position seats available on Friday night at 7:30. But by building up our faith, we build up our knowledge of God, what we believe. Secondly, we need to discipline our body to control it, because unless we control it, it controls us. And this is important with regard to our willpower. It's a marvellous season to increase our tone of power of the will, because too many people are giving in to addictions. They're almost being submerged in the world of bodily wants. So we teach children to give up chocolates, ice cream, soft drink. Perhaps if we're an adult, we can give up beer or meat or bread or something. But make sure it's bite. Don't give up something that you rarely eat. Otherwise, what's the point? But if it's a daily, oh, I'd like that, oh, for this meat, I can't have it. It's daily our willpower, our control of self, is being flexed. And that brings greater harmony within the heart. And we also should be doing something for others. That's the charity component. We think not just of self, but the needs of our neighbour. And hence we have Project Compassion boxes at the doors or envelopes, if that's your thing. We take them home, we put our spare coins in it to bring it back to help those who have less. And if we're not giving through the Project Compassion, perhaps in some other charity that we can donate to, or St. Vincent de Paul, who incidentally will give a letter of gratitude to you at the doors after Mass tonight. So those three things are important during Lent to make this truly a holy season, a season of penance. And with regard to the tone of giving things up to discipline our will, we can also do things, not just omit doing things we find pleasing. Perhaps we can also do things we don't find pleasing. Those arduous jobs or tasks that we've been putting off because we just don't like doing them. Well, this is the season to do them. Pick up a few extra good habits in that regard. Within this whole context of penance and doing things and not doing things, we must be mindful of temptations. And hence, the first Sunday of Lent is all about Christ's temptations, which were threefold in the wilderness. We are in the wilderness of the world, and we too are being tempted. Ronald Knox, an erudite scholar who translated the Bible into English from Greek and Latin, has a marvellous footnote. With regards to the temptations, he says, these temptations were not so much for Christ, but for us. Because there were no witnesses to our Lord being tempted by Satan. No one was there writing notes, there were no apostles. It was a solitary event which our Lord then later told his apostles about. So that we would have a good lesson on how to fight temptation. Firstly, temptation is never a sin. Christ is God and he was sinless, so he never sinned. Yet he was tempted. So never think of temptation, oh, I've sinned against. No, unless you've consented, you have not sinned. And thirdly, with regard to these temptations, is that they come in different forms. One was for the body, he was hungry. One was for the heart, with regards things, all the accumulation of wealth. The one with regard to the head, pride, control, domination. They're the three weaknesses we have within. Some people tend to excel in one of them, but whatever the case, they're the three areas that we need to be mindful of. And temptations can be very subtle. Often people think a temptation is to do something evil. Not necessarily. The temptation might simply be to do something less good. And when the temptation enters, we must nip it in the bud. If you play with fire and you think you're doing it carefully, be warned. Eventually you'll be burned. And the more we play with temptations, the more likely we will slip into sin. I've put the slippery steps of seduction on the bulletin with regard to how we fall into sin. And it's good to line them up with regard to the first sin mentioned by St. Paul as the sin that brought about the fall of humanity. That's the first reading for the night. Adam and Eve both were sinless, filled with God's grace. They weren't meant to suffer or die, and yet they were tempted, and from that temptation, they sinned. In the Bishop's Lenten message, which will be available at the door as you're going, which is a marvellous read during a cup of tea or something, he talks about how temptations can merely be to the good and not to the best, and that's so true. Notice when the temptation came to Adam and Eve, there was firstly a neglect of duty, because Eve was tempted, not Adam. And yet Adam was told to protect the garden. First point, there was neglect of duty, irresponsibility. It's often when we're being careless that we're tempted. Secondly, the temptation was there. And that serpent wasn't a snake, but rather in the Hebrew it was a dragon. And the temptation may have been alluring. Eve may have been drawn to the dragon in some fashion. Remember, the language used here is very symbolic. It's ancient and meaningful. Thirdly, Eve entertained the doubts. What was the doubt? The doubt was the question posed. Did God really say that you're not to eat from that garden, from that tree? God did say that, but God said it to protect them. Because God said if you ate from that tree, you would die. Not physical death, but spiritual death. You would lose sanctifying grace, your eyes would be open to a world of sin and division. And now, the plague upon that. Once the doubt was entertained, a lie crept in. And the lie was not so much that you'd lose grace and your eyes would be open to a world of sin, but rather your eyes would become open to godliness. In fact, you won't die at all, says Satan, and you will begin to live. Live like God, which is the lie. That lie caused spiritual blindness. Eve listened to the lie and then could not see God's will. Her heart was corrupted because we always sin in the heart before we commit a sin by action. She was deceived by delusion. She reached out for the fruit. We're not told it was an apple, that's just a myth. And lastly, she took the apple and ate it and gave it to Adam. And ever since, we've had sin. And that sin that Eve was tempted to commit is the same manner in which we are tempted. And notice too that after her sin, when God came in search of them, not that he needed to, but he did, because he always seeks out a sinner, he comes to Adam and says, what have you done? Your eyes are open to sin. The fall has happened. You've lost grace. Your soul is dead. You're in mortal sin. What's happened? What did he say? Well, I was neglecting my duty. I wasn't here. I shouldn't have been on... He says, it's her fault. The blame game. How often does that happen in the home? Something goes wrong. Rather than say, it was my fault. It was her fault. It was his fault. Adam blames Eve. And God goes to Eve, well, what's the story? Well, it wasn't my fault after all. It was the serpent, the dragon you put in here. He never put the dragon in there. The blame game. It's a tragedy down the road. Someone gets sick and dies. Who's the cause? The doctor? The Prime Minister, the Mayor, we always want to blame someone else. And that's part of sin, that sense of irresponsibility. I don't want to own up. I don't want to be the one responsible. You see it very much in families, with children, when one child points to the other and something's broken. Oh, it wasn't my fault. He pushed me. She said this. It all goes back to Eden.
Let us ask the good Lord to help us be mindful of the temptations that may come during Lent and to fight them when they do come, taking Christ as our model and example. In doing so, we shall persevere. We shall make this a holy season, a great season, whereby faith, hope and charity are not just imbued, but built upon.
Praise to Jesus Christ.